This morning we're going to talk about the I Am's of Jesus Christ. Last week what we went over, just for those who weren't here, we went over some of the earthly life of Jesus Christ, and we asked ourselves, are they actions and sayings of a natural man? Did he react in situations as men do today? And would he act like me personally? Because one of the goals in my life should be, I want to be more like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We then talked about some of his unnatural attitudes, that he was completely, completely devoid of worldly ambition, that he was entirely free of hatred and prejudice, that he had no malice or ill will toward his enemies, that he was entirely free of egotism and selfishness. And we talked about some of his unnatural sayings before Abraham was, I am. Heaven and earth will pass away, but by no means will my words pass away. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This morning, I would like to talk about the I Am's of Christ, because as we discussed a little bit in Bible study, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We should all know that Jesus Christ taught like no one else who has ever lived. Let's look at John, the 7th chapter. The chief priests and Pharisees inquired to the officers who they had sent to take Jesus, and they asked them, why have you not brought him? And in John 7, verse 46, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. You know, Jesus spoke with final authority, for he taught as one having authority again, and not as one of the scribes. The teachings of Jesus, they were different. He did not teach traditions. He did not teach ceremonial observances. But he taught great practical truths, embodying man's duty to God and man's duty to his fellow man. His I Am's give us a picture of who he is. So let's begin by looking at Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. And in verse number 9, might be speaking of God here. But in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 9, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom, and in the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. In verse number 11, in verse 8 it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the and the end, says the Lord, and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It then goes on in Revelation, the first chapter, verse number 11, Jesus speaking, and he says here in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then in verse 17, again, Jesus says here, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. So Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Again, we realize what Jesus meant. Before Abraham was, I am. Let's look at John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. And verses 1 and 2. In John, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. And it talks about Jesus, says, in the beginning. So Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word in this place is clearly referring to Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, association with God. The Word, of course, had its distinct personality, but Jesus was with God in the creation of all things. There hasn't been one thing created that wasn't created through him. Again, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus was coexistent with God, the creator of all things in the beginning. Jesus existed long before Abraham did and has always existed, and he still exists long before Abraham has passed from this earth. Jesus is God, and he was with God in the beginning. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In Revelation 22, we have 10 of these to go through. Revelation 22, verse number 16. And it says here, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So I'm going to focus on Jesus is the bright and morning star. His star guided the wise men. Let's read Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And then verses 5 through 9, it says here, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So then in verse 9 it says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, guess what happened? The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You know, Jesus is our guide. He is, again, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And we need to be followers of Christ because he is the only way to God. Again, he is the bright and morning star. And he is, Jesus is, the one who searches the minds and the hearts of men. Let's look at what it tells us now in Revelation Revelation 2 and verse number 23. And it says here, Jesus, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. So Jesus, as we looked at this morning, that we can either have our religion outwardly, it could be an outward appearance, or it could be inward in our heart. And it tells us here that Jesus searches the innermost parts of our mind. That he knows what's in our mind. Nothing good can be hidden from Jesus. Not that we would want to hide anything good, but guess what? Nothing bad can be hidden from Jesus. He knew the apostles' hearts. In Mark, the second chapter, Mark, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8. It tells us here, and some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? He knew the hearts of his apostles. He knew the hearts of the scribes that were sitting there. Jesus showed that he could discern. He can discern our secret thoughts. Other examples were Nathanael, that he knew in Nathanael there was no gall found, that he was a righteous person. And he knew the heart of the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. The heart Jesus is talking about, that he knows the heart that understands, the heart that reasons. He knows our reasons. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we desire. He knows what we believe. He knows what we obey, whether we obey or not. Jesus knows something about all of us. He knows every one of our hearts. Everyone in this room, Jesus knows your heart. He knows why you do things. He knows if you are obedient to him or not. He knows if you truly believe in him. In John the second chapter, in verses 24 and 25, it says this, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, and he's talking about the disciples, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of men. For he knew what was in, Jesus knows what was in man. How does he know that? Because he made man. He was part of the creation. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, talking here again about the knowledge of Christ. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 12 and 13. And it tells us here, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, Jesus even knew the faith of his disciples were weak and unstable. So while he encouraged them, he did not entrust himself to them. How many of us here today, because Jesus knows how we think and reason and desire, how many of us today would Jesus trust? Jesus has divine insight into our hearts that enables him to understand us. Let's look at the next thing. Jesus is the bread the bread of life. John, the 6th chapter, verse number 35. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, we can tie this in a little bit with to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. Righteousness is revealed to us in the Word, but the true picture of hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting after Christ, because He is the bread of life. And if we come to Him, we'll never hunger. And if we believe in Him, we will never thirst. Jesus is the spiritual bread of life. Again, he gives spiritual life and eternal life to all who obey him. We need to believe on Jesus with earnest faith. And to believe on Jesus with earnest and living faith was basically to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 6. When we faithfully follow Jesus, all of the wants of our what? Of our souls. That's what we should be caring about. All the wants, if we follow Jesus, all the wants of our soul will be satisfied. He is the bread from heaven. John 6, verse number 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Those who partake of the true bread from heaven, Jesus is saying, should never die. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread that gives eternal life. Eating of the spiritual bread, what we do is we then make his life our life, so that it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In John 6 and verse 53, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Basically what he's saying, unless we make his life our life, we have no life. Again in John 14:6, we've said it many times this morning already, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to enter into Christ, enter into him and continue in his word, is the way we need to travel. It's the only way we can travel in his footsteps. He's the way, he tells us here, he is the truth, the revelation of all truth that is necessary to elevate man to God. He taught true and real life to the world. And he brought life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He brought life. He brought immortality to life by revealing the existence of God and revealing the conditions that they could have, that they could meet to have an acceptable relationship with God. Without him, without Christ, there is no way revealed. There is no saving truth. There is no eternal life without Christ. The only approach to God is through Christ. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we need to obey and keep Jesus' commandments, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, it tells us in John, the 8th chapter, in John the 8th chapter, verse number 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus came into the world. Why? To give light to the world, both intellectual light and scientific light and real life, and especially spiritual life to the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It tells us in John, the first chapter, and verse number 4. He shed his light when the world saw. When the world saw his example, he said in his life, in his actions, in the words that he spoke, they saw a light shining in the world of darkness. His actions were totally in the light. His words, they were all godly words. God gives light. In Psalms 119, 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And in 1 John, as far as Christians are concerned, in 1 John, the first chapter, concerning walking in the light, meaning following Jesus, it says here, 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, not only is he in the light, he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light cleanses us. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus is also the true vine. In John the 15th chapter, John the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Imagine Jesus. Imagine him teaching. Try to picture it in your mind. Imagine him teaching back then, as he often illustrated spiritual realities by looking at natural things. And as they walked, it's very probable as they're walking along and they pass by a vine with its spreading branches growing out of the vine. The intimate union that exists between the vine and the branches suggested to his mind the intimate relationship that needs to exist between himself and his disciples. The disciples grew. They grew out of him. We grow out of Christ. And we are dependent on Christ for life. We're dependent on him for strength. We're dependent on Christ for development, for growth. Christians are the branches. Verse 6, it says here again, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. A person must be in Christ before he can abide in Christ. If we do not abide in Christ, what happens? It tells us here. If we do not abide in Christ, we wither and die. Of course, we want to live, so we need to abide in Christ. We must abide in the vine. Verse 4 again, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the branches can only live through the life they draw from the vine. And so we compare that to the disciples of Christ. We can only live through our union with Christ, the life we draw from Him, the spiritual life we draw from Him. How do we abide in Him? We abide in Him by allowing His Word to abide in us. John 15, verse number 7, it says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if Christ is in us, then His words must abide in us. His words must mold our thoughts. His words must mold our feelings. His words must control our lives and form our character if we truly are abiding in Christ. I am the door. John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter, verse number 11. And Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And that's not where I wanted to go. That's verse 11, and that's later. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We enter the fold of God. How do we enter it? We enter it through Christ, the door. To try any other door to enter the fold of God is fatal. We need to enter through Christ. This parable is based on what is said to be the practice of shepherds in the East, the different flocks of sheep. What happens is there's different flocks with different shepherds. And at night, what happens is they are gathered into one common fold. So imagine having 15 shepherds with 15 folds, and at night, they put them all together. The door is closed, and the porter basically keeps the door. And in the morning, the shepherd comes, and the porter opens the door. And the shepherds call the sheep by name. And the sheep, who are not otherwise very intelligent animals, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They know their own distinct voice of each shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice. And they follow him. All who come and claim to be followers of Jesus Christ will enter through the door of salvation that He has provided, not something that is made up by man, but the way Jesus has provided for us to be saved. You know, our salvation is by grace through faith. We are also said to be justified or saved by the blood of Christ, by the life of Christ, by the Spirit, by works, and by baptism. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go into all nations. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. In Galatians 3:27, it says here, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, we need to put on Christ by being baptized into Christ, because he is the door that leads to salvation. I am the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what does he do? He gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd which came down from heaven to give his life. He gave his life to all people, but only those who trust him and follow him will receive eternal life. Christ laid down his life for his sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know my Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Christ was willing. He was willing to die for his sheep. Jesus knows which of us, when we hear the truth, Jesus knows which of us, because he knows our hearts, he knows which of us will obey it. His sheep are truly his sheep. By following him daily, he knows which ones of us are going to continue to follow him daily. We might not even know if we're going to, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows where we will spend eternity. But if we are his true sheep, we will not only obey the gospel, we will continue to follow the shepherd of our souls who gave his life for us. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. John, the 11th chapter, verse number 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It is through Christ that all people shall rise. He will call us forth from the grave, and in the light of his own resurrection, Jesus gives all people who are willing to abide in him hope of a resurrection and eternal life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 23. And Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15:23. He says here, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming, he's talking about, will be resurrected. Not all will be risen at once, but all will be resurrected. All people who have ever lived on the face of this earth, every single person who has ever lived will be resurrected. They will be resurrected to eternal life or punishment. Because that is what Jesus says. And we need to look at his words in John the 5th chapter. John the 5th chapter, all judgments has been given unto Jesus. And it says here, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. So he's the one who has the right to execute judgment. And he is saying, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, they're going to be resurrected too, to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is telling us that the believer shall live, the true believer, the one who believes what Jesus says and does it. It is through Christ all people will rise. He will call forth from the grave. And again, they're going to come forth to either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. So Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. Bright and morning star, he searches our hearts and our minds. He is the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world, the true vine, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life. And Christ will judge us all someday by his works, as it says in John 12. And verse number 48, Jesus said this in John 12, 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Again, the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. But the Bible also tells us that we can have faith in God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that we all need to repent, that at times of ignorance God winked at, but now has commanded everyone to repent, every man everywhere. And that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts, the second chapter, when the Israelites realized they had crucified Jesus, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 8 and verse 26 through 39, the Ethiopian eunuch heard about Jesus. And after he heard about Jesus, they came to a water. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then there was great rejoicing. But then we need to live faithfully on to death, allowing Christ to live in us. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him.